Turn with me this morning first in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we will read verses 14 through 23. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 14. This is God's word. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. As verse 23, God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. And now we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we will begin at verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. For so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood and that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service." And we end there at verse 25, God's word. It is God's word. It is holy, infallible, and inerrant. And if you've heard and received it as his word, then I would ask you to profess that now by saying, "Amen." We come, our Heavenly Father, and plead with you that by your Holy Spirit we might understand what it is we have read. It is so foreign to us, and yet it is so important for us. We ask that you would help us to understand and apply what it is that we've read from the Gospel of Luke and here from Exodus. And we ask in the name of our Savior, amen. We've been going through the book of Romans, and last Lord's Day we completed chapter 8. And I thought this was a good opportunity to pause from the book of Romans, since I will be out of the pulpit for a few Lord's Days, And particularly as we come to the table today to focus on what it means to come to the table and what it means, particularly when it says in the text from Exodus, when the Lord sees the blood, when the Lord sees the blood on the lintel. Because that act as part of the original Passover in Egypt is significant for us. And it is significant for us, as I hope I will demonstrate to you. But I want to remind you of something. And again, if you're a regular here, you know that I often speak of the relationship between a sign and the thing signified. And that's very important for us here. That is, when we come to the table in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the elements of the supper, the bread and the wine, are signs. They signify something. They have a relationship to something, or in this case, someone. And so we must not forget that, and we must not forget that even when we look at what is essentially the foundation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and that is the Passover. What is true about the Lord's Supper, that it is a sign and seal, as we confess in our confessions, it is also true of that Old Testament celebration, feast, ordinance, that there was something signified. That is, it wasn't a meal in itself, and Lord willing, we will enjoy a very nice meal together in fellowship after we worship today. And that's good. It has its own benefits for our body and our soul. But the meal, the Passover, wasn't merely a meal. In fact, we get a hint that it wasn't an ordinary meal with the term that we see multiple times in the text, everlasting ordinance. That tells you something. That tells you that there's a significance that goes beyond even this world, which is not everlasting. It means that it's not only outward, that there's a spiritual significance. It means, really, when we come down to the truth of the matter, that it is fulfilled, the fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ, the eternal Lamb that is slain before the foundation of the cosmos, the whole creation of the universe. That's where the Passover points. It is not a mistake that, as we read in Luke 22, and we find elsewhere in the Scriptures, that it was on the occasion of the Passover that the Lord's Supper is instituted. The everlasting ordinance. And that tells us also something about the nature of what we are looking at today, and that is the everlasting ordinance doesn't mean that it's never modified. It is modified. We get a hint of that even in our text today when it speaks about coming into the land. And coming into the land, it says that you and your sons will observe this as an everlasting ordinance. And so we find that the Passover that was celebrated in Egypt was very different from the Passover that was celebrated in Jerusalem many, many, many years later. The ordinance was modified over time. It was modified by our Savior in Luke 22, where the Passover was changed, we might say, was replaced by something else. So this means that there is continuity, that is, there is a direct connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, but there is also discontinuity. There is a break. There's a difference. There are significant differences. And so, please do not misunderstand, we must not celebrate the Passover. That is not what we are doing today. Rather, we are recognizing the fulfillment of that Passover, the promise of the Passover. And so, as is common among some Christians today, to join with Jews, faithful Jews, in the celebration of the Seder, a Passover Seder, we must not do that. It's a denial of Jesus Christ. And yet there are some elements which are carried forward. The blood, for example, in type and in sign, in the wine. The flesh of the lamb in type and in sign with the bread. So let's look at our text particularly today. It's a very long text, so that should tell you we're not going to deal with it word by word, but more thought by thought. And in verses 12 and 13 in Exodus, we read there particularly that the Lord is going to pass through the land. Now, there's much more that we could have read there, but he's going to pass through the land, and it was necessary that the people of God, his chosen people, those who were in bondage, the Hebrews in Egypt, that the Lord would pass over them in his judgment. And it was a severe judgment. And the blood from the lamb, the one that they took out of their own flock, and the one that lived in their home with them for a time, that lamb was slaughtered, and the blood was gathered in a bowl, in a basin. And that blood was to be taken with the branches of the hyssop, which later on is used in other ways in God's word, and to paint or to smear the blood on the top and on the sides of the door. And the blood was a sign. It was a sign. It was an outward sign. You notice that it points outward. The people who are in the house, after the blood is on the door, they don't see it. In fact, they're told not to go out to the door of their home. Who sees it? Well, the Egyptians certainly saw it and probably thought, well, there go those crazy Jews again. But the Lord sees it as he comes in judgment. The blood was a sign. The blood is a sign. The wine for us is a sign. And it is a very similar sign. Without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of the Savior's blood, then where does the judgment land? See, this signifies how serious sin is, doesn't it? It's not a light thing. It's not a small thing. It's not a thing that we can disregard. Because judgment came upon the Egyptians because of their sin and their rebellion against God, who had said, "Let my people go." See, it signifies, if we talk about sign again, the ultimate cost of sin. Not only is sin serious, but the ultimate cost of sin is death. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God tells Adam that death was a penalty for sin. It was the death of the lamb that meant that the people would live. That is, it signifies the need for, and here's a word even in English, we struggle with sometimes, propitiation. A propitiation is the setting aside of the just wrath of another by the payment of the debt, by the payment of what is owed. See, it tells us how serious it is. It tells us the cost of sin. It tells us the need of propitiation, of setting aside God's wrath. This is the significance of it. This is why it was public there. That's why it's public now. Because it is not only a sign for us and humans in general, but it is a sign before the Lord. Now, this is not the only place that we see this concept in the scriptures, and we don't really have time to turn to these now, but there's a point in the law of Moses where the blood of the sacrifice is taken and is taken into the most inner part of the temple or the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant is. And the blood was taken, the blood was sprinkled onto the top of the Ark of the Covenant once a year. The blood on the mercy seat, as it is called. It is the mercy seat because that is where God's mercy is most profoundly expressed. What was in the Ark? Well, inside the Ark was that right over there, among other things. The law of God. And what does the law of God do? The law of God condemns, cannot save. He condemns us. And then in picture type, in the Ark of the Covenant, with the angels looking down, and God looking down on the Ark of the Covenant, the law that condemns us, what does he see? He sees the blood. As a sign to us, he sees the blood. The law no longer condemns because the payment has been made. The blood on the Day of Atonement with the two goats, if you are familiar with how this worked, the scapegoat, the one that escapes, the one that is let free, and then the other one who is slaughtered, the bull for the sin offering. All of these things from Leviticus 16 tell us about the necessity of blood. And of course, for us here today, particularly the blood of the Passover lamb. Shed, the flesh was eaten, and it was a sign before the Lord as well as a sign for us. And we also see here in these first few verses that it was and it is a necessary sign. It wasn't optional. I suppose in a sense it was optional. If they would not have done it, then they would have been slaughtered with the firstborn of the Egyptians. But for the people of God, it is not optional. The Passover was not optional. The Lord's Supper is not optional. And it is particularly the nature of the sign that is not optional. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood." Blood is necessary. It is central to the Old Testament worship and system of forgiveness before God. Without blood, it says, reading on in verse 22, not Hebrews 9, 22, "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And whose blood is shed? Whose blood is pointed to when we come to the table today? It's not yours. It's not some beast from the field. It points us to the blood of Jesus Christ. It points us to the blood that was sufficient, not only necessary, but sufficient for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins in perpetuity, forever. It is everlasting ordinance that the necessary sign is everlasting in the generations. Not just that generation that was in Egypt, not the one that ended up in the land and ended up out of the land and back in the land and out of the land, so on. It is necessary for all of God's people who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we look at these first few verses, what is it that we see? Well, we see that when the Lord sees the blood, what does he see? Well, in this mystery of how God views us, what he sees is the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. What he sees is the sufficient blood for your sins and for my sins. That's what he sees. When he sees the blood, then where does the judgment land? Well, it certainly landed on the Egyptians, and it will certainly land upon the wicked and those who particularly have denied or have refused the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. But it fell upon the Lamb. Who paid the price for those who are in the house? It was the Lamb. You see, the sign of the Passover is fulfilled in Christ, and that means that all the shadows fall away because we have the reality. See, we have the explicit command to celebrate the modified feast and comprehend the truth of this ordinance, this sacrament. So were the people in Moses' day. They were too. It wasn't as clear. They didn't understand, certainly, most, if not all of them. But it was calling them to something, to the Lord's deliverance, his salvation of them. What did we read in Luke 22? It says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do." What? "In remembrance of me." This do. Not maybe, not sometimes, not if you feel like it. This do in remembrance of me. That is, it's an everlasting feast. We continue to keep the feast. Not the Passover, but what the Passover was in principle, pointing to that same deliverance through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But we come, how? How is it that we are supposed to come? And that leads us to the next section, verses 15 through 20, preparation. Now, we didn't read particularly about the long preparation, other parts of the long preparation, but we read that there's a week-long preparation to get rid of all the leaven, the yeast, and other things that they would use for leaven, and some think even salt was considered leaven at the time. To take a week to do this, and to live like this for a week. That is, when we look at what was necessary for a faithful person in the covenant community at this time, the preparation is intense. It was intense. It wasn't a light thing. You think about the nature of yeast, especially the kind of yeast we use now, or baking soda or baking powder, those kinds of things. I like to cook sometimes, occasionally. But I'm a messy cook. I admit it. I need clear counters. Everything has to be out of the way because there's a blast radius of my cooking. And sometimes I'm clumsy. Some would say not sometimes. And I have dropped things. One time I dropped a big thing of cocoa powder on the counter. There was brown powder everywhere. I was foolish. There's a story behind it. There's probably brown powder still in places that I have no idea. Think about how intense it is, right, to clean out the house and that there not be any leaven in there. It's not a light thing. It's not a transient thing. It's not an easy thing. Imagine the diligent Hebrew who examined every dark corner of his little mud house, every pot, every clay pot that had something that had leaven in it. Oh, there's some. Okay, now what do? I wipe it out. I take it outside. I have to deal with this. And see, it wasn't enough to say, oh, look, there's some leaven. Oh, look, there's some yeast. Oh, look, maybe even salt, as I said. Oh, look, there it is. That wasn't sufficient. Identification of it was not sufficient. Eradication was the goal. Now, humanly speaking, that's impossible to do, especially now that we have microscopes and so on. We know there's always going to be some leaven there. It's always going to be there. And if you make certain kinds of bread, you know it's in the air. It's impossible to do. But it was necessary. And why was it necessary? Because leaven in the scriptures often represents sin. It represents sin. Not always, but often represents sin. And so it was this intense preparation, and it was also like the celebration of the feast generally, it was an imperative. You had to do it. In order to celebrate it properly, in order for it to be done in the right way, it was an imperative. So the elements even, the lamb is very specific, without blemish, without spot, living in your home for a time. You had to be dressed a certain way to celebrate the Passover, the first Passover. There were only certain people who could eat it and others who could not. The elements were necessary. The lamb, for example, was an absolute necessity. For us, the bread and the wine are absolutely necessary. And so is the preparation. So whether we're speaking of the manner of celebrating the supper, whether we're speaking about the elements of the supper, the preparation is dictated to us. It's given to us. It's not left up to us. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the latter half of verse 6 through verse 8, it says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Okay, yes, we know that. We like that. That means we have delicious bread, right? We like that. But he goes on to say, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." You see, the apostle here makes the direct link, the direct connection to what we're speaking of here today. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The wickedness, malice, there's hatred, and so on. It's all speaking about the preparation to come. The elements of the sacrament and the celebration of the sacrament. If we have all the doctrine correct, we have all the practices correct, and we come to the table and we think, well, the bread and the wine are going to purify me, then you have gotten it 180 degrees backwards. The preparation is done before. We purge out the old leaven before. And you note here, if you were listening closely, that the preparation at the time of the Passover and for us now is with an eye, with a view towards what the Lord has done and what he is going to do. Complete deliverance in principle. So what happened hours after the angel of death passed through Egypt, even into Pharaoh's palace, and the firstborn are slain? Within hours, "Get out of here. Take gold, take your flocks, take everything and get out of Egypt." Deliverance, but it was partial, wasn't it? They hadn't been completely delivered. There was deliverance then, and there was a future deliverance, certainly at the Red Sea and so on, and then there's an ultimate deliverance when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we are fully delivered. So when we come to the table today, it says in the scriptures that we manifest, we show forth, we declare the Lord's death until he comes again. That is, it is looking, at least in part, towards what is yet to come. But it is an acknowledgement of what he alone has done and will do. We participate actively. We are to actively participate. We are to actively examine ourselves. We are to actively participate, discerning, comprehending the Lord's body, as the scriptures tell us. But it is what he has done. It is what he will do. And so likewise, preparation is not optional. It's an imperative. 1 Corinthians 11:28, these familiar words, I think, to most of you. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And just like in Egypt in the time of the Pharaoh, going through and looking in all the corners, all the dark corners, examining ourselves for that leaven and the sanctions, the penalties that are pronounced for when the preparations are ignored are serious. In verse 19 in our text today says, whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Excommunicated. Cast out. Now, there's not much more in our life here that is more significant, more serious than being rightly and justly cast out of the congregation of God's people. And if you think that this is only Old Testament judgment, again, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 and 31, it says, for this reason, that is, not coming properly, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is serious business. And yet it's an imperative. We are to do this. We are to come. We are to prepare. And that's why we continue to prepare for the everlasting feast. And rightly prepare. I might just, as an aside here, say this is why in our custom here at this in this congregation, the week before, last Lord's Day, there was something for you to consider. You can use something else, certainly, but it's a reminder you need to prepare to come to the Lord's table. It's serious business. And it is also serious business that also looks towards that promise. What is the promise of this everlasting ordinance? Well, let's go back again to Exodus. What is the context? What is the context of the Passover? Well, it's certainly deliverance, right? I mean, that's in a sense the point here, standing at the table rather than sitting, being dressed in your travel clothes with a staff in your hand and all of these things. This is all part of the context. But what is, when it comes down to it, the ultimate context? The ultimate context, the ordinance, and that is the Passover and the Lord's Supper, is judgment. Judgment. See, the judgment fell on the firstborn of the Egyptians. Now, why the firstborn? Because what we see here is the principle that I have reminded you of many times, that is the part standing for the whole. It was the whole of the Egyptians that were judged. God was merciful. He didn't wipe them all out. But in principle, he said, you're all subject to this judgment by the death of the firstborn. It was judgment that was coming. The judgment also fell upon the Hebrews, at least in principle, if they did not put the sign of the blood on the door. It would have fallen upon them too. The context is judgment. And why is it broken bread? And why is it wine that is poured out? Because of judgment. Because of the Father's judgment on the Savior for what? For your sins and for my sins. The context is judgment. And if we miss that, we miss the depth of the significance of the promise of the ordinance, of the sacrament. Because without the blood, without the blood of the Savior, then what is the result? Judgment and death was, in the time of the Exodus, certain. And judgment and death is certain now. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are in no different place than they were at the time of the Exodus. We stand before our Creator, subject to judgment because of sins, and yet the Lord sees the blood. He sees the blood. So the promise of the everlasting ordinance was and is also in the context of deliverance, as I mentioned. Deliverance from what? Well, certainly from the Egyptians, right, from the bondage of Satan, also from that judgment. It's the promise of this everlasting ordinance. When we look at that deliverance and we look at that deliverance from bondage and the deliverance from judgment, well, then what? Well, the answer to the then what is a future inheritance. You note there in those last few verses of what we read, as our confession, the Belgic Confession, says, that the promise of Canaan was a spiritual promise. It was and is a spiritual promise. It was shown to us in a shadow as the people of Israel eventually went into the land and they slaughtered all the Canaanites and they took the land, at least most of it. But what is that speaking of? Well, the Belgic Confession of Faith in Article 34 says that it's the Red Sea through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. So you were delivered from Pharaoh's tyranny, Satan's tyranny, but were also promised possession of the land, the spiritual inheritance of the land. So when you come to the table, not just today, but when we monthly generally celebrate there, it is not only a look backwards. It is, indeed. The Savior says so. Do this, what? In remembrance of me, yes. But part of that also is what is yet to come. It is not only backward, but it is both inward and forward at the same time. Yes, we look back. We consider the heavy penalty for sin, the death of the innocent and perfect Son of God. But we look forward to what the ultimate end is, the inheritance of the land. Indeed, as again in 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Till he comes. As we read in Luke 22, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Have we come into the land? Yes, in principle. Have we fully inherited the land? No. There are still Canaanites in the land. There's still sin to be dealt with. There are still enemies which would seek to kill us. The devil, the world, and our own flesh, as the Catechism says. But it says that when you come into the land, you are to what? Observe the ordinance. We are in the land now, and we will yet receive it in its fullness, but we are in it now. We are to observe the ordinance. And what does that mean, to observe the ordinance? Does that mean watch with our eyes? Sometimes it means that only. But this is such an instructive word in the Hebrew. Going all the way back to the garden, Adam was told to tend the garden, to keep it, to shamar it. If you want to learn a little Hebrew today, you are to shamar the garden. You have charge over it. You're to keep watch over it. You're to protect it from loss. But there's another sense of the word here. It means to watch over, in a sense. It means to guard it. It means to not violate it, to perform it. And that's the sense here, particular, like the performance of a vow. And that means to prepare is the way you're supposed to prepare, and it means to celebrate it in the way that we have been given to celebrate it. And that is why we continue to cling to that promise of the everlasting ordinance, this everlasting feast, because we're told to do so. And because we're given great benefit, great spiritual benefit when we do so. And this all comes back to the truth, the first really essential truth that I spoke of today. And that is when the Lord sees the blood, when he sees the blood, then what happens? His wrath is satisfied. We demonstrate that today when we share together in the cup, when we share together in the bread. And when the Lord sees the blood, that means that just as in the time of the Exodus, the judgment of God, the right and the just judgment of God unto death passes over because Christ, our Passover lamb, is slain for us. And when the Lord sees the blood, then what happens? He accepts the blood of the sacrifice. He accepts the blood of the sacrifice. Now we know from what one of the prophets has said, that there came a time in the life of Israel that God began to despise the blood sacrifices. He hated them because they didn't understand what it pointed to, didn't understand the significance of what it meant regarding their sin. But he accepts the blood of the Lamb given before the creation of the world, slain before the creation of the world. The Lamb that is given for you. The Lamb whose sacrifice we commemorate, we celebrate, and we observe when we come to the table today. The Lord, our deliverer and Savior. Amen.